We, okay. You know, when things happen in the body of Christ, we should rejoice with people, shouldn't we? So we're going to take today and just acknowledge something, and we're going to rejoice with Caleb and Morgan. He asked her to marry him. So congratulations, guys. Yeah. And by the By the fact they're sitting next to each other, I would assume that. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Well, this morning, we're going to look in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. I woke up the other day with a song, and you know, honestly, you can turn on the radio and probably hear it any given time on K-Love or 104.9, and that's "You're an Overcomer." You know what I'm saying? You turn it on, you probably hear it 10 minutes later. But that song, I could not get it out of my head because I had not just heard it. I woke up with it on my mind. And there's one particular place that God said I needed to go. And that was Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Do you understand what that is saying? He's saying, don't have confidence in yourself. Don't have confidence in everybody else. Have confidence in God. In the natural, if you go into a, we'll call it into a fight, and you've got the Boy Scouts over here saying, "We'll back you, we'll back you." Or you've got the Marines over here saying, "We'll back you." Now, while the Boy Scouts may grow up to be Marines, your confidence is going to be with the tried and true, isn't it? It's not going to be with those whose greatest aspirations right now is whether or not they can get a girlfriend, learning how to tie knots. I'm not just cutting down any of this. Your confidence in a fight needs to be with those who are proven. Same way with God. If God is for you, who can be against you? You know, many times in the past, particularly during World War II, you know, we heard about entire villages in Japan and those islands of people committing suicide. On the island of Okinawa, the southern tip has cliffs that jump into, that are in the ocean. Before they would be, that they would surrender to the American troops, they would jump off those cliffs. I've seen them. And the reason they did this was because they feared the American troops that were invading. Now, the reason they feared them was because of the Japanese propaganda. The Japanese, Imperial Japan, told all these outlying villages and islands that if the Marines landed, kill yourself because they will eat you. Not a real good reason to fear them because they weren't there to take out the villagers, but the imposing troops that were there. So if God's for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? First off, Paul's reminding us again that God didn't spare his own son. So the things that you need, the things that you're believing for, how shall he not also give you those? How shall he not give you the victory in whatever it is you're facing right now? Every last one of us in here, I can promise you, has something daunting for us. Something that is staring us in the face. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's impending taxes. Maybe you're going to fall short this month in your budget. I don't know what it is. But everybody usually has something that week, that month, that is facing them, that is staring them down. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us that he who gave his only son will not spare the things that you need. Jesus told us himself, God already knows what you need before you ask it. So we shouldn't ask, right? No, we should ask. We need to ask. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes, folks, God does things ways we would have never asked him to do it. There's been so many times like, God, wouldn't it? But there were other things that had to take place. Just as in with Joshua, needing more time to win the battle. So God, as man's infinite knowledge, finite knowledge at that time, thought that the earth revolved around the sun alone. The sun revolved around the earth. Let me get that right. Thought that the sun just sat still, not realizing that God had to hold the entire solar system still. And he had to put his presence on everything on this planet to hold it down, because God had created a law called gravity. And if the earth is spinning, we now know we spin around the sun. So if we aren't spinning, we fly off. God knew Joshua needed that. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Who can bring a charge against you? God is the one that said you're okay. He's the one that said you've passed. So what are you afraid of there? Well, people. We are so afraid of other people. It's a wonder we've ever propagated this planet. So who can bring a charge against you? It's God who justified you. Who is he who condemns? For it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. So who can condemn you? Who can bring condemnation against you, charges against you from your past? Because it was Christ who died, and Paul emphasizes, also rose from the dead. He rose. And when he rose, folks, condemnation had to go. There was nothing that could ever come back at you again. We've all made mistakes. We've all done foolish things. No matter how righteous we think we are, the Bible puts it this way, our righteousness is filthy rags. And the filthy rags that I like to think about aren't just the one that you're outside and you got a little stinky so you washed it off. The filthy rags that I picture more than anything are those that you use to change a baby's diaper. There, that put it into perspective of your righteousness. That's what God thinks of your righteousness. So he made the way with Jesus Christ, so that you didn't have to rely on your righteousness anymore. For who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. He also makes intercession for us. Now you got to stop thinking about, who is he interceding to? He's talking to God on your behalf. God, Father, I know what it's like to be in Sean's shoes, to be in Harold's shoes. I know what it's like. Extend your mercy further to them. Direct their paths. Lead them out of this thing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress or people making fun of you because you're a Christian. Or famine. Can not feeding your belly separate you from Christ? How about nakedness? I think Paul put that in there because he got a hold of a good revelation. Not that we should all run around naked like hedonistic people. But where they're so caught up in how we're clothed that we think that we can't come to church if we aren't wearing the right clothes. I am still amazed at the number of people and churches who are teaching you've got to clean up before you come in. Hello, this is the bathhouse. That would actually be, if it weren't for all the other bad connotations, would be a good name for a church. The bathhouse. This is where you come to get cleansed. You aren't going to do it outside, right? It doesn't pay a pig farmer to clean up every time he walks back out into the aisle when he's about to go back into the pig pen. He's not going to get cleaned up. So you got to come into the house of God to get clean. But the church for so long has said, oh, no. No, you are dressed entirely improper. You can't wear blue jeans to church. I love breaking religious stereotypes. You can't do that. Oh, you can't come in looking like that. You can't wear a t-shirt. Why? God's not judging me because of my clothes. I believe in being proper and modest. But I'm not going to get crazy and say you need to be coming in every Sunday in an Armani suit. I don't even wear an Armani. I hear they're nice. But that's about as far as it's going for me. Or peril. Your life is in danger. Is that going to separate you from the love of God? How about sword? Somebody's got a sword. Or today's weapon of choice, they've got a gun pointed at your face. Deny Christ. Hello, if you understand what the Apostle Paul would later say, to be absent from this body is to be present with God, you're not going to fear. Oh, but what about so and so? Listen, if you take a stand for God, I promise you, God will look out for your children, your spouse. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Sheep just go. I asked a sheep farmer about this once and said, what about that? He said, sheep just go. You put them in line, they just go. They don't know any different. They just go because they're following the lead sheep. It's what they do. Verse 37, yet in all of these things, folks, in everything that you come up against today, your taxes, maybe you don't have enough to pay the light bill this month, or more accurately, the heating bill. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't have enough money. But here's what Paul said about that. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Through God the Father. Now the thing is, more than conquerors, the Greek word is hupernikeo. Hooper is where we get our word super. You are super conqueror. But there's a problem. Because today, because combat and everything has changed so much, conquest has changed. We can conquer somebody, but not really conquer. We just defeated them. See, we conquered Japan. No, we didn't. We defeated them. Because we do not know what the word conquer means. I'm reminded of William the Conqueror. Most of you have heard the name, haven't you? He conquered England in 1066. He was supposed to be the next king. The guy decided on his deathbed not to make him the king. And so William said, hey, no problem. I'll go take what belongs to me. Now, but you got to understand some things about William the Conqueror. There was another moniker he had, and he wasn't real fond of it. And what I'm about to say, do not get offended. I'm using it in proper terms. He was known as William the Bastard. Because his father, Robert I, the Duke of Normandy, was not married. And so his mistress became pregnant. So by all rights, that's exactly what he was. He was known as that. So how would you like to go down the street and that is what people know you by? At that time in life, it was not a good thing. So he constantly had that weighing on him. My parents were never married. And so people would try to disrespect him. And so he had to constantly come against this. However, in 1066 AD, that all changed. He went in and he conquered England. He took what was rightfully his. And from that point on, he was known as William the Conqueror. Because what he did is he didn't just go in and take the land or the throne. He went in and he fully conquered it. To conquer means you go and you apply your will. See, at this point, the Church of England was in bad shape. Things were not all that grand in England. What he did is he went in and he changed everything. He could barely speak English himself, only knew a few words. Totally illiterate. But yet by what William I did, he conquered England. He changed the people themselves. The people themselves started coming out of that backwoods mentality that they had always been in. They started living with a little more expression as well. Because he introduced words from not only the French language, but from Germanic. His name in general comes obviously from Wilhelm, which is a German word. Which, let's see if I got this right. Will is, looks like Helm is protector. I already forgot what will means. But anyhow, it doesn't matter. At that point, shortly thereafter, William became the most popular name. And many believe that when a new king is crowned in England, the name William will rise back to the top throughout the world. Because of what it means. So he introduced that ending. So England would never have become anything more than what it was before if it had not been for somebody who conquered England and brought things into it. Because you see, he was born in France, but see, his heritage was from the Vikings. He was a Norseman. His great-grandfather had actually conquered the area known as Normandy. That's where the Normans lived. So when the Bible says that we are more than conquerors, a conqueror just comes in and does a little bit of that. The Bible says we are more than a conqueror. Nothing should ever hinder us. We should dominate it. The situations in your life, folks, is what I'm talking about. Because here's the problem. We now understand we really can't impose our will on other people, can we? This doesn't work. We try to legislate morality. How does that work? It doesn't. Thou shalt not kill has been on the books for a very long time. And hasn't stopped murder. No. Oh, and by the way, banning guns isn't going to stop murder either. We'll go back to rocks. It's just not going to stop it. But in these things, we are more than a conqueror. The word super also carries around the connotation of supernatural. Above and beyond. See, Superman was more than a man, wasn't he? He looked like a man, but boy, he came out of the phone booth. He didn't act like a man. A man can't fly. A man isn't as fast as a speeding bullet, doesn't have x-ray vision and laser beams from his eyes. He's not bulletproof. But yet, something changed. He went from being a normal man to a Superman. That is exactly kind of the connotation we're carrying here. We go from being something normal to something supernatural. If we understand, see, the Apostle Paul has been talking about living by the Spirit. Not getting goofy, okay? This is where everybody gets off. We got to go get goofy. I fully believe in the supernatural powers of God. But for some reason, we have to take it to the level of being goofy. And that's not God. God is so much more natural than you could ever understand. He created nature. I believe that's why our founding fathers said, and nature's God. All right. For I am persuaded that... Now, why would he say he's persuaded, folks? If you are persuaded, what does that mean? That means you've more than likely experienced something that has changed your mind. It really can. Something happened that changed your mind. Now, Paul's about to go down through a list, and you got to understand this list. He's giving a list of things that persuaded him. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, he's saying, there's nothing. I have been through. I have been stoned. How many times was he stoned to death? They left him under the pile of rocks. And he crawled out. I believe it was, what, three times? He's been shipwrecked, beaten. They were not just trying to punish him. They were trying to kill him. So every time somebody came at him with a rock, I don't know about you, but I think he probably developed a nervous tic. Uh-oh, they got rocks. But he remembered, my God is more than able, and this will not stop his love. So let me ask you this, folks. If the Apostle Paul understood how much God loved him and that he was able to continue to preach the truth to people. See, Paul taught something that today there is a war on trying to stop, and that is God's grace. I am amazed at so many preachers that are trying to stand against the grace of God. We're not talking sloppy grace. We're talking about the real grace of God. Because see, the real grace of God recognizes that we are imperfect beings, no matter how nicely we're dressed or we smell. We're imperfect. See, I think what happens is people go from understanding God's grace a little bit, and then it suddenly, hey, I'm righteous. They turn God's righteousness into self-righteousness. And they think, well, this is what the law says. We haven't got there yet, but we will. I think we're probably going to do it. We're going to go up above in the first part of chapter 8, where Paul starts talking about the law and God's power and his love. Because see, God's power and His love is grace. It's grace in your life. You know what? You may have fallen flat on your face yesterday, but you got up this morning, as David put it, God's mercies are new every day. So did you run God's quota out yesterday? Oh, wait a minute. You think God's got a quota for you. That's the problem. See, the apostles, or the original disciples, they had the same concept, particularly Peter. Peter came to Jesus one day and said, boy, I've done good. He said, Lord, I've forgiven my brother 7 times today. Give me a pat on the back. But Jesus said, yeah, so what? He says, I'm not going to tell you not to forgive your brother 7 times, but 7 times 70. This blew Peter's mind, because forgiving his brother 7 times was doing something. Jesus now said, no, 490 times a day. Okay, be honest with you, I'd have lost track probably after the 7th, because I would have went 7, it might as well have been a dozen. You know, they always told me Marines can't count, so. Jesus said 490. Why? Because after a while, you're going to forget to count. You're just going to give it up and say, okay, I just forgive. I'll just keep going on. I'll keep extending God's mercy and God's love. Because guess what? God does that to me. That's what starts to make you an overcomer, folks. It's not that you never fall down. See, part of the strategy of the enemy is to make you think that you've got to be that royal soldier in your red coat, marching in perfect unison with everybody else, and you stop in perfect unison, and you take aim, and you fire in the right volleys. But you see, that was stupid. It's okay if you're going up against somebody who's throwing rocks at you. But when your enemy has the same weapon as you, and you're all in perfect line, it's kind of stupid. See, the American colonists, they learned a little something from the Indians. The Indians weren't dumb. They'd hide in trees. They'd hide behind rocks and bushes and things of that nature. The British thought we were cowards. But the truth of the matter was, we were just fighting a little different. We were fighting to win, not for our self-righteous sake. See, they still stopped every afternoon for tea. You stopped for tea, really? Part of what's been a major change in even the last 10 to 15 years in war is we're no longer fighting enemies who wear uniforms. Actually, I would dare say probably since Vietnam, actually. So 40 years, 40 plus. We've had to switch. We've had to change. But we are still stuck that we've got to be in perfect alignment and formation. See, even when I was being trained, yeah, there's a certain point that you're to be covered and aligned. But when bullets start flying, get your butt down and hide. Get behind something that they can't shoot through. Folks, we want to keep standing up. We want to keep showing our solidarity. We're up here. Really? Your enemy has one thing. The thing that you're fighting, the thing that tripped you up, has one goal, and it is to take you out permanently. Paul is telling us we are more than conquerors. We are more than capable. But we've got to quit listening to what the devil tells us. You fell down. You know what? Learn to fight. Learn to fight from that position. See, when you become so rigid, that's what law does. Law makes you rigid to where you cannot fight from any position. Division in the Marine Corps now that teaches hand-to-hand. We've taught so many things. We teach fighting just with your bare hands, but also to fight with a knife and to fight with our weapon, our rifle. And they have a motto, one mind, any weapon. Why? Because you may be in different situations, but the body of Christ seems to think there's only one battlefield, right? Everybody's on the same battlefield. But I can promise you, Bobby might be fighting something different than me. Rob might be fighting something different than me. It's not the same battlefield. So we've got to learn to be able to fight. And sometimes you may be flat on your back. You may not be standing up there all prim and proper. You know, your uniform looks good. You know, you're impressive. Sometimes you may be on your back fighting. I don't know what it is. Every dog we seem to get, at least of the beagle variety, they love to lay down on their back when it comes to their play fighting. Every one of them we've had, they lay on their back and let the other dog come at them. I think part of it is nothing can come behind them. They don't have to worry about their back. It's on the ground. They dictate what position they're in. Why? Because they know something else that maybe the other dog doesn't. They're fast. Our little beagle we had when we were first married, some guys in my unit, they brought in, I think, what was it, a husky or something? Or maybe a rot, I don't know. But I brought my little short-legged beagle. You know, she was this tall, a little tiny thing. And she's about a year old, let her play, and their dogs, they just pounce. I mean, they're like four times her size. And then my dog's on her back fighting. And then she just jumps up, and she takes off running. And that big old behemoth of a dog of theirs just tried to go after her. And she ran circles, literally, around him. And the guy that owned the other, he says, well, I wouldn't have bet on your dog in a fight, but in a race, your dog's got it. See, the devil doesn't know everything about you. Sometimes neither do you. Talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. You are capable of more than you know. But you've got to go. You've got to be tried. You've got to be proven. You won't know that you can handle it. You won't know that you can win until you go into fight. It just doesn't happen. I remember my first time with pugil sticks. If you don't know what they are, they're those big things with pads on the end that you saw in American Gladiator. Remember that show? I loved that show. I guess the only reason I really loved it is because they had to have Marine instructors teach them how to do that. But see, and by the way, everybody thinks that that's just real soft. It's like putting a Band-Aid on the end of a baseball bat. There's a reason you're wearing a football helmet and pads and a cup like this big. It hurts. So when you get hit up the side of the head, that thing, you don't want to get hit again. So I remember my first time. You know, as kids, you know, we did. We'd fight. We'd get each other hurt. I mean, obviously, I've broken a few bones that weren't mine. But we weren't allowed to just beat the socks off of each other. So I always had that in the back of my mind. So when I went, I had to change. This guy's going to hurt me. I've always been taught to stay out of fights. My dad said, stay out of it. Don't you ever fight. Don't you ever start the fight. I never started them. I got into a few scruffs, but never started them. And so I had to change in that battle because first guy I went up against, I beat him. I don't know how. I don't question All I know is the referee said I won. So I got to go to round two. Round two changes because, see, a lot of people have been defeated. Now you're not paired against somebody who's your size, who's your equal. I got put in with a guy the size of Kyle. Now, if you haven't paid attention, what are you, 6'5", Kyle? 6'3". I'm 5'7" on a good day. This guy was huge. So I'm standing there, it's like, okay. And I've begun at this point, we're about 6 weeks, not quite 6 weeks into our training, and I've had to finally get in this image of myself changed, of who I was. I'm standing here, you know, looking up, trying to be all mean, you know, your war face. They blow the whistle. I have no idea what happened, but they blew the whistle again. When you're that high, it doesn't take much to hit a guy in the head who's only 5'7". But you see, here was something that happened, though. That was my last time at Pugel Sticks. I was defeated. Something had to change. The last time you went up against the thing that's been fighting you, did you get defeated? Did it come down on top of your head and ring your bell like it did mine? I think I shrunk an inch because I went in 5'8". A few years later, I'm now an NCO, a non-commissioned officer, and we're going to do Pugel Sticks for PT. You know what went through my mind? The last time I was in Pugel Sticks. At that point, something had changed, though. I had went from being a nasty, slimy recruit to a corporal. I had a couple years of experience under my belt of changing who I was up here. Realizing that I am a U.S. Marine. Back then, I didn't know if I was still in Boy Scouts or I was still trying to become a man. Now I knew who I was. So I got paired up, me and Hammond, I actually knew him. We'd been in Motor T school together. And we squared off. They blew the whistle. The guy who got his bell rung had died. And I let Hammond have it. Tell you that so that you understand something has to change in you. You've got to start believing who you are. You are more than a conqueror. You are an overcomer. You've got to overcome your past. You've got to overcome anything anybody thinks about you. You can sit here and tell me until you're blue in his face that you don't care what people think about you, but the truth of the matter is you really do. Now, it might be somebody who's, you might not care about what Joe Schmuckatelli, who, you know, you've never liked anyhow. But maybe somebody that you do like doesn't think you're all what you think you are. You care what they think. So now that's in your head. I can't beat this. I can't beat this addiction. Do you know when the time to quit fighting addiction is? Anybody guess? It's when I'm doing your service. When you're dead. That's the time to quit. But as long as there's life in you, as long as there's breath in you, Paul said, none of this can separate you from the love of God. You don't have to get cleaned up out there to come in here. In here's where we come to get fixed, repaired, in here is where we learn and we understand we are overcomers. And just because we got our lunch handed to us on a platter or our head handed to us on a platter the last time we came up against this thing does not mean we cannot win it. Here, maybe this will help some of you who are struggling. Like I said, it doesn't matter if it's financial, whether you've got other addictions you're trying to fight, whatever it is in your life, folks, let me help you out here a little bit. See, we got this grand whole plan of the battlefield. Let me tell you a little something that happens with plans made by generals who are 150 miles away from the front. They don't happen. Normandy did not happen the way that they had all planned it. Because there were things they didn't know about the enemy. What happened when they hit that beach that day was a result of men who knew who they were and why they were fighting. It changed. No longer were they thinking about VE Day. They were thinking about surviving the day. When you are fighting, folks, you gotta focus on that battle. Focus on the details of that particular battle. Not what somebody's gonna think, not, oh, am I gonna get the Congressional Medal of Honor for this? Oh, I got wounded, I just got a Purple Heart. You need to focus on, okay, I've got to get from here to back there, that's 30 feet. My goal for the next hour is to get that 30 feet, is to gain that ground. But you see, we're so focused on gaining the 100 yards that we forget you got to do it in increments. You got to win the battle one fight at a time. And then you hold it. You've conquered that 30 feet. You hold it. You make that 30 feet your land. That's your territory. That's your ground. That's where you conquered. Maybe you've seen this commercial. Joshua, we laugh at it every time. It's about helping people quit smoke. And is it a patch or something? I don't remember what it is, but people say, I haven't smoked in 30 days. I haven't smoked, and this guy gets on there and says, I haven't smoked in 15 days. It only ain't been at one time. Yeah. Yeah, not in a row. I'm like, okay, so what, every other day? But that's the point. He used to smoke a pack a day. Now he's a pack every 2 days. See, not everybody can fight the battle the same way. Some people, I gave up alcohol like that. Just like that. Dropped it. But other people struggle with it. You may be trying to get, I know people in here. Some of you still trying to give up tobacco. Take each day at its own and keep moving forward. I'm not condemning you. God's not going to condemn you. It doesn't matter what your battle is, folks. Maybe you're a habitual liar. Well, take it hour by hour. But the thing is to keep moving. See, what we like to do is we like to think in the movie sense. I love watching movies. These guys come out there and they show how bad and tough they are. You know, like Rambo, he jumps out of the water and he's got that 60 and he's holding a belt on his arm. Brrr, one arm firing a 7.62 machine gun capable of firing, what, nearly 1,000 rounds a minute? Impossible. Just so you know. Because those things have a tendency to rock helicopters. But you see, that's what we got in our mind, is we've got these imaginary pictures of what conquering Christians are, of what conquering warriors are. They went running across the field, their sword ablazing, and they cut down every enemy in their way. They went running across that battlefield, machine gun just... You know, I was totally amazed when I started receiving combat training. They have a phrase for everything for us to remember. If you're the machine gunner, because see, what you don't understand is firing machine guns like that causes them to melt. I've seen those barrels glow red. So you say to yourself, fire a 6 to 9 round burst. And by that time, you've probably fired 30 bullets. Let the machine gun cool just a little. But if you're on the receiving end of that machine gun, you got to keep the same thing in head. So you're running across the field. They got machine guns cutting you down. They told us, keep this in your mind as you're running. I'm up, they see me, I'm down. I'm up, they see me, I'm down. But see, we think we got to be fighting on our feet, when in reality, the most stable position is from the ground. See, I love watching these guys. They go back, you know, I've personally never seen any try it at 500 yards, but our final line for qualifying was at 500 yards. We're shooting at a target that the black is this tall and this wide, 3 foot by 18 inches. 500 yards away, folks, even though you're standing, I mean, the whole target is 6 foot tall, but you're shooting at that big, that thing looks like it's about that tall from 500 yards away. And I love hearing braggarts all the time. Oh, I shot that offhand. You didn't hit anything. But you see, the Marine Corps taught us to get down. I'm up, they see me, I'm down. Let's fight from here. Get up and rush again. Because we have protection. We're harder to hit. But you see, Christians think the only place we can fight is standing on our feet. You get knocked down, fight. I come from a line of scrappers. And I'm not talking about probably even those two, not the ones that run around and scrap metal. I'm talking about people that used to get in bar fights, and they were usually the smallest guy in the fight. So they learned to bite. I ain't afraid to bite. If I'm losing the fight, you better believe it. You're going to be missing a chunk. God wants us to understand you're more than a conqueror, folks. So what? You fell down. Fight your way back up and keep moving. Because more than likely you'll fall down again. Get back up and keep moving. You are more than a conqueror through Christ, who gives you the strength to get back up. Don't ever lay there and think that you're a loser, that you're not worth it. The Bible just told you that God gave Jesus Christ, His Son, so that you could have this strength. So you can get up and fight another day. One last thought for you. Another thing some other people like to wallow in is their pride of, well, I've just got to fight this thing all the way out. Now, while I know the Marine Corps says we do not retreat, we just fight in a different direction, there's something they've tried to teach with that. And that is, you got to sometimes reposition yourself. You fell down, back off, and come at it again. There's no shame in falling back. getting more ammo, getting rest, and then you advance. I think it was last year, I actually started teaching about spiritual warfare and all the many different things. But don't forget about the fog of war, folks. It confuses you. The battle, the stress. Because listen, is it not the truth that when you are facing your personal hardest thing is when everybody else's life comes unglued and they come to you? Mom, Dad, what about this? If they haven't learned to rely on Christ, that's exactly where they're coming. They're coming. They want to know what you think. They want to drag you into their fight. Truth of the matter is, you can't fight their fight. I'm sorry to have to tell you that. Nobody else can fight your fight. Hercules isn't going to come flying in on Pegasus with a lightning bolt from Zeus and miraculously deliver you. Because the truth of the matter is, in that fight, you have Jesus Christ interceding for you. He's saying, you fell down, fight your way back up. You got wounded, fight your way through it. But you are more than an overcomer. And by the way, you are not bulletproof. You are not bulletproof. No matter what Phil thinks, he is not bulletproof. Yes, you are, aren't you? All right. Let's stand this morning. I don't care how you relate. Listen, folks, everybody relates to a battle through something. Maybe Rocky. Maybe the boxing analogy really motivates you. Maybe a combat movie is how you relate. And I don't know, maybe Pride and Prejudice is how you relate. I can't, but. And I think I've seen every version available several times. Thanks to a wife who falls asleep 10 minutes into the movie. Huh? Yeah. Although I realize that when women start spurring, as much blood can fly, but I like one shot, one kill, personally. I can relate. But the point of that, folks, was there's something you need to get back up. You're not going to cover the ground on your belly, I'll tell you that much right now. It's a slow process. And eventually you got to get back up. So get up. Here's your hand up. Get up. And fire. And keep moving. You will win. You will win whatever battle it is you're against. But let me end it with this. Make sure you're in the right battle. So many people want to fight battles. God's like, why are you fighting this? I am not in this for you. This is not where you're supposed to be. Fight the right battles. And when you have to, you Call for cover fire. That's when you call for your brothers and sisters. They can't fight the fight, but they can cover you. Can you tell I watched Full Metal Jacket? Not a movie for everybody. I will promise you that right now. But I had to be reminded that there's a time you just got to pull the trigger on that 60 and run in advance. Because I'm going to tell you the thing that's got most of you pinned down is fear. It's fear. You don't want to get hit. Nobody wants to get hit. I don't like getting hit. Anybody in here likes to get hit? Phil does. So we can have a gauntlet if you want. Kyle and I get to go first. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray now that you help all of us to understand that we are more than an overcomer, Father. That the ground that we take is ours and for us not to surrender it back. Lord, I pray right now that you give everybody in here wisdom. You give them strength. You cause courage to rise up inside of them. To stand against the things that come against their minds, against their bodies, against their families. Father, that they rise and they fight and they move on. And Father, I pray for those who are pinned, who are feeling pinned down right now. Lord, send your angels into that situation to bring peace where peace was not possible. To give them the break, to give them the breath that they need to get back up and move on. And so, Father, I pray for everybody in here today. I bless them, Father, as they go about their week. Lord God, that they will have new vigor, they will have new strength to move on and to conquer the ground that is in front of them. In Jesus' name, amen.